Mark chapter 6 is where we'll be, verses 7 through 13 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a hard black Bible, and the basket that you can grab there will be on page 841 in the hard Bible, and as well, as usual, it should be on the screen for us. But Mark chapter 6, and we'll read this and then pray, starting in verse 7. When he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people were sick. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil who were sick and healed them. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again that we get to gather and sing freely as your people, where many of our brothers and sisters across different parts of this world don't have that freedom. We do. And we confess that we often take that for granted, and we don't realize fully the blessing that it is that we have to do this each week as we gather and sing freely and fellowship freely and hear from your word freely. And so we just want to pause and recognize the blessing and the gift that you have given us in this moment. And Father, as we dive into your word, we ask that you would speak to us through it, that your Holy Spirit would convict and challenge and encourage and exhort, that your word would take firm foundation in our hearts and in our minds and produce good fruit in our lives. God, I pray for your words, not my words. That anywhere I get in the way too much, that you would just cause them to be void and unheard, Lord, and that your words would go forth. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the hardest realities to come to terms with is that this life that we are living right now is not a dress rehearsal. Meaning that we have one shot at this life, one shot at each day that we have been given by God to make the most of. The Bible says that each one of us, with the days that we have been given, will give an account to God for what we have done with those days. And God, in His scriptures, also not only calling us to give an account, He invites each one of us to make the most of the time that we've been given here on this earth. And behind these words that I just spoke is a reality that many of us don't like to face. Behind these words is a truth that can either paralyze us or it can focus us and bring greater clarity and wisdom to our lives. And that truth is that our time on this earth is limited. Welcome to church, right? And I realize that that's not a warm and fuzzy thought to be thinking of, but it is the reality. Some of you realize that reality more than others. You wake up and that reality pokes at you because you're in pain or you're hurting or you're realizing that your time on this earth is getting shorter and shorter. And the undecorated reality is that every single person has a limited time on this earth. And the question for us this morning is, what will you do with this limited time? And not just that, but not just what will you do with this limited time, but what will you do with your time in light of what Jesus has called his people to? And so this morning in the text that we find ourselves, we're going to look at one of the primary directives that Jesus gives his people. And from this text, we're going to see four truths. And I'm just going to give you the roadmap up front here. The four truths that we're going to look at this morning. Number one, inerrant in the call to be a disciple of Jesus is the call to be a missionary for Jesus. And I'll repeat all of these if you don't catch them. Number two, God calls us to trust Him for provision amidst this mission that He has called us. Number three, our responsibility is obedience, not results. And then lastly, number four, that obedience that our responsibility is to be immediate. Obedience is immediate. So again, that first point, number one, inherent in the call to be a disciple of Jesus is a call to be a missionary for Jesus. Let me read again once more. Verse 7 says this, and he, talking about Jesus, called the 12, these are the 12 disciples, and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So for the first time, the disciples of Jesus are no longer just witnesses to the work of the kingdom. Leading up to this point in Mark, all the way 1 through pretty much into a little bit into chapter 6, they have been witnesses to Jesus and His working and His teachings and His miracles and His casting out of demons and the power that's been on display. They have been solely witnesses up until this point. And now they are called not just to be witnesses, but to be participants in the work of this kingdom. It's a very significant moment in Scripture. And although their calling is unique and specific in this passage, this is the beginning of God's call to all of His people. And so if you are God's child, you not only have been welcomed into the kingdom, but you have been drafted into the service of His kingdom as well. And that really begins in this moment where God is sending out the 12 disciples. Jesus gathers His 12 disciples. He divides them up two by two, it says. He sends them out to proclaim His kingdom and to do His work. And we see this pointing to the reality that Jesus saves His people so that He sends His people. We cannot separate these two truths. There is no such thing as a salvation that terminates upon yourself or myself. It doesn't end there. God didn't design for that to be the case. Jesus sends His people. And so we see in this text that first point that inerrant in the call to be a disciple of Jesus is a call to be a missionary for Jesus. And the sad reality for all of us, myself included, is that it is very easy to live in such a way where mission drift begins to happen. Where we live our lives in such a way where we lose sight of God's purpose for us in reaching the lost and sharing the gospel. Where we live our lives in such a way where we begin to focus our attention and our time and our activities on other things. Where we spend our time accomplishing the decent things in life, all the while forgetting about the best thing in life. And that's proclaiming the wonderful goodness of God and what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. Mission drift is when we begin to lose sight slowly, ever so slowly, of the mission that God has given us. And so let's just, as God's people here this morning, be very honest with ourselves for a moment. How are you doing in this mission that God has given His people? How are you doing in being sent by Jesus to reach people who do not yet know Jesus? Who are you praying for that doesn't know Jesus? Who are you planning to invite to church? When was the last time you invited a lost person to church? When was the last time you had a spiritual conversation with a person who didn't believe in Jesus Christ? When was the last time you had someone who doesn't know Jesus over for your house for a meal? When was the last time you shared your testimony or shared your story of how Jesus rescued you from your sin and from yourself? If you're like most church-going people, you probably haven't engaged in those spiritual disciplines in quite a while, or quite possibly never. I've shared these statistics before you many times. The 2012 Lifeway research that they put out, that 61% of Christians, 61% of people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, 61% of people who believe that there is a heaven and a hell and that there are eternal ramifications, 61% will have been born, supposedly saved by the blood of Jesus, and then die without ever sharing the gospel that apparently saved him. 86% of Christians haven't shared the gospel in the last year. 86%. That's nearly 9 out of every 10 of us in this room has not shared the gospel in the last year. And so more than likely, the reason we're not seeing lives saved through our life and through our church is because we're silent and we are not living intentional lives. We are not being intentional about having conversations about the gospel and about Jesus with people who do not know him. Now, this is not just something to recognize. This is not just something that we recognize or we have an evangelism problem. This is something to repent of. Because it's sin. So that means 86% of us as a church are living in sin that we need to repent of. So let's repent of this. And let's recognize this as an issue and repent of it. Not dwell in sorrow and anger or shame or whatever it is. Let's repent of this. Let's make a difference. And repentance is not just saying sorry or feeling sorry. It's changing your ways. So if you are not doing these things that were listed out, repent by just taking the next step. What is the next step that you need to do for yourself? Maybe it's identifying someone in your life who does not know Jesus. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe you would say, I don't even know if I know anybody who doesn't know Jesus. Well, great. That's a great opportunity to start. Build a relationship with someone who doesn't. That's your next step. That's your repentance in this. Coworker, your neighbor, a parent of one of your kids' classmates, a parent of one of your kids' teammates, the barista who serves you coffee, a friend, or if you're a student, a classmate, somebody, identify someone who doesn't know Jesus, that you can build a relationship. And then be intentional about building that relationship. Open your home. Open your life. Pray for them every day. And I don't know where you're at on this continuum, but these are each next steps that any one of us can make. Pray for their salvation. And then be bold and connect them with Jesus and the church. And there's a reason why this is the, if you want to say, model of evangelism that I always kind of get before you, harp on you about. Because of this. Historically, you've had plenty of evangelism training programs that have come through the church. Maybe some of you have been involved in those things, like Evangelism Explosion, Faith, different things. Over the last 30 years with the seeker-sensitive movement, the big push was this idea of investing and inviting. Invest in a relationship, and the goal is then to invite. And that's fine. I think inviting people to church is a wonderful tool. Bring them. I'll share the gospel. But primarily, it's not necessarily biblical. You see the model that Jesus has displayed in his life as someone who not just only invests in relationship, but then he is the one who shares the gospel and he raises up disciples to do the same, where they invest in people and then they themselves share the gospel. So primarily that is not necessarily the most biblical model, but secondarily, it's also not the most pragmatic model. It doesn't work as effective as what God has designed for his people to do. If every one of you just wanted to invite a person to church, it would put all of the emphasis on me. That's not what the design of the scriptures have put, and it's not the most effective. The most effective thing in the way God has designed for his gospel to move forward is to empower and equip millions of missionaries to be on mission in their workplaces, in their places of play, and in their homes and in their communities. If you look at the book of Acts, out of the 40 miracles done in the book of Acts, 39 of those miracles were done in the marketplace, not within the church. God has designed his gospel to move out and move forward in such a way where he has equipped and empowered his people to be missionaries for him. We will not reach the Tri-Cities nor the world as we think of a universal church by just telling everybody to gather into one place. We reach the world and we reach the Tri-Cities by empowering and equipping hundreds and thousands and millions of missionaries to go out and be on mission. And that requires us to open our mouths. And that's where it gets scary for us. But here's the reality. If you love Jesus, you will talk about him. That's human nature, that principle. If you are devoted to the Word of God, if you are devoted to the church, if you are cultivating a vibrant prayer life, you will share the gospel because humans are hardwired to talk about what they love and delight in. So in the last week, I promise you, every single one of you have been a faithful evangelist. In the last week, you have been an evangelist for something. The Seahawks win last Sunday. That new burrito place in Pasco. The movie that you just saw. Some new essential oils that you're trying, or some other cultish wellness pyramid scheme that every woman on Facebook seems to be into. You have been an evangelist every day of your life because you have shared whatever it is that you have delighted in a certain moment because you want others to enjoy that moment with you. We talk about what we love most. And yet we tend not to talk about Jesus for some reason. And this isn't to bring shame, but it is an opportunity to ask ourselves, why? Why don't I talk about him as much as I should? And I'm right there with you. I don't talk about Jesus as much as I should. This is an opportunity to ask some diagnostic questions of our hearts. What are you believing in that would lead you to not talk about the most important person in the world? What are you believing that is leading you to fear the people around you more than you fear the Lord? What are you believing in that is leading you to love what people around you think about you more than what Jesus has done for you? You see, you and I were created by God to live a sent life on mission for Jesus and his gospel. And when we don't do that, we will struggle in our life because we are living outside of his design. It's sin. Have you ever thought about that? Not sharing the gospel is sin. 86% of you are living in consistent sin, and you wonder why your life is a struggle. Because maybe you're not doing what God has called his people to do. And so God sends his people out here on mission, inerrant in the call to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a missionary for Jesus. Next, we see that there is a hope that Jesus gives in this truth. And that is the second point. God calls us to trust him for provision while on mission. Verse 8. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. So again, Jesus is gathering his disciples. He is sending them out. He is commissioning them to proclaim the message of the kingdom and to do the work of the kingdom. And in this same commissioning, Jesus has some very specific instructions for his disciples. He tells them to basically take nothing with them. No food, no extra clothing, no money, not even a bag to carry anything with you, nothing. And what's going on here is that God is asking them to trust him for the provision while on mission. And in that, he is also promising to provide. Jesus is calling them to not only preach the gospel to those that don't know it, but to live the gospel. That they are to live a life of faith that they are professing to believe in. They are to live dependent on God. The very faith that they would proclaim in God, they are called to live in their everyday experience. So they are being charged to go out and share and tell people, I know of the one real true God, and he is able to provide for you. And not only God is telling them to preach that message, but to live that message by displaying in their lives a dependent, provisional life upon God. The specific terms of Jesus' commission demanded of the disciples a deep commitment to total dependence upon God for provision. And the same truth is still true for us today. God has not called you to anything that he has not promised to provide for. Now, that provision may be expressed differently than what we might want or expect. Your desire for provision in your life might be some extra square footage, another car, and some money flowing out of your pockets. That's not what God is saying here. God is saying that I promise to meet your basic needs, that you will survive. And so if you want to experience God's power in your life, do something that requires it. Be bold. Trust that God will provide for you. Not only trusting God will provide for your everyday essentials to live and survive, but trust that God will also provide for you the words as you live out on mission. That he will provide words when you take the bold step in turning your everyday conversations to spiritual conversations. I read a statistic this past week that the average person has 20 to 30 meaningful conversations with somebody every single day. That every single person has anywhere from 20 to 30 meaningful conversations. So we're not stuck to be in this situation where we're like, oh man, my neighbor or my coworker or my friend, they're talking about the Seahawks or they're talking about something significant. How do I get to like Jesus and the blood in this? It's going to be awkward. That's not what we're asked to do. But we are asked to recognize where are these meaningful conversations that are being brought up naturally already, and how do I turn those into spiritual conversations? And we trust that God will provide for you in that if we are bold. That he will provide you opportunities if we would be open and available to the hurting people that are around us every day in our life. And ultimately, we trust and know that he has provided salvation through the means of your proclamation. Number three, our responsibility is obedience and not results. Verse 10. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. This is one of the more difficult scriptures to swallow. Jesus says to do a certain action of dusting off your feet. If someone rejects you, rejects the gospel, rejects me, shake the dust off your feet and move on. This action is rooted in a Hebrew custom and tradition. It was customary of Jews who had traveled outside of Israel, outside the land of Israel, outside of God's given land to his people. When they had traveled outside and when they were coming back into the land, before they stepped foot onto holy ground, God's land, they were to remove carefully from their feet and their clothing all the dust of the foreign lands that they had been in. The dust of the lands in which they had traveled in that was not Israeli dust. They would turn and shake the dust off of their sandals so that the quote unquote pollution that they may have encountered in those foreign lands would not be brought into Israel. It was a way of symbolically displaying that God's people, and not only his people, but his land is to be holy, and we do not allow pagan influence into our land. We don't let sin into our life. We're to be a pure, holy people, and we're to do the things that are required and necessary for us to keep it that way. And so Jesus, by commanding his people, his disciples, to do this same very act within the land of Israel, within his holy property, within the villages where people do not receive the gospel of Jesus, it was an analogous action on the part of the disciples declaring those people, even though they were Hebrew in ethnicity, they were pagan in character, and they were unclean. And so basically what Jesus is saying here is be obedient by going and by sharing, and if they do not receive the message, move on. And let this be a symbol that they have sin in their life and that they are pagan and that they have rejected me. And it points to the reality that sometimes people will reject the gospel and that we cannot do anything about it except move on. I had a missionary explain this very truth to me using an illustration of a burning house. It was one of our IMB missionaries. It was actually about 3 or 4 years ago when our convention started the East Asia Partnership. So we have partnered with Japan. But 3 or 4 years ago, the president of our local three-state convention wanted the churches to be more involved in global missions by connecting relationally with missionaries. And so he brought 30 to 50 missionaries off of the field to the Northwest to speak to us so that we could get to know them. And one of them shared this illustration that I thought dealt with this rather, while difficult, in a very beautiful and understanding way. He compared this idea or thought to that of a burning house, that if you were to run into a burning house with the goal of saving people, so the burning house is people without Christ, they're on the way to destruction. Their end is death. You run into this burning house with the goal of saving people by getting them out. And if the first person that you come into contact in this burning house at the front door refuses to believe that the house is on fire, refuses to believe that they need to be rescued and saved, that they're in trouble, that the walls and the roof are collapsing in and fire is coming upon them, if they refuse to believe that, you don't just stand there forever trying to convince that person that the house is on fire. It's just not very pragmatic. It's not very wise. And clearly, as Jesus is saying here, it's not biblical. You run into the building and you look for someone else who will believe you. And in that illustration, he said, hey, that's fine. If you have a relationship with someone at the front door who refuses to believe, you go get someone else. On your way back in to get someone else, you check with them again. Hey, do you feel the flames yet? Is your life falling apart in such a way to where you realize you are broken and in need of something? No, not yet. Okay, I'm moving on once again. And it's not an easy concept to swallow, but it is what Jesus is saying here. Share the gospel, and if they reject it, at some point, you must move on. Stop wasting your time on somebody who keeps rejecting you and Jesus and the message, and build time and relationships, the limited time that you have, invested in someone who will. And that takes a lot of wisdom and nuance. There's gray area there. I am not putting a time stamp. Well, if you shared it once and they said no, never talk to that person again. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what Jesus is saying. But there's wisdom to know that at some point, if consistently and continually being rejected, you move on. The results are up to God, thankfully, not us. We're just called to be obedience. And then lastly, number four, the obedience that we're called to is to be immediate. Verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. We see the immediate obedience of the disciples in their commissioning. They receive Jesus' instructions to go, then they go. Faithfulness to Jesus equals obedience to Jesus. I don't know if you've picked up on the fact, hopefully you guys know me well enough that almost everything that I do, there's a reason. It might be the wrong reason, but you can always ask me, and I'll usually give you a reason. And you can, you know, it might not be a good one, like I said. But if you've noticed, rather than most churches that typically have a benediction at the end, which is some type of blessing upon the people as they leave, I do a commissioning. And that's because I see in the scriptures more of a commissioning. Once God's people have gathered, and this gathering is for the purpose of the saints to be edified and to glorify God through worship, through music, the word, relationship, fellowship. And when we see that happening in scriptures, more often than not, God commissions his people to go out. And so these disciples, upon receiving that commission, immediately are obedient and they go. Jesus gathers his disciples, gives them instructions to go, gives them authority, calls them to trust in him, and they respond with obedience by going and proclaiming the message of repentance immediately. And so the question for us this morning is, how will you respond? How will you respond knowing that you are a child of God, that if you are a child of God, he has also called you to be a missionary for God, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who do not believe? And here's the encouraging reality. Your life, where you are right now, is a product of the decisions and choices that you have made. Now, obviously, there is God's sovereignty in the midst of that, but at the same time, there's human responsibility. And so, by and large, you are where you are in life because of you. And while that may sound discouraging for some of you, because you're like, I'm in a terrible place. Well, it's actually encouraging, because that means you have the ability to make different decisions and different choices, decisions and choices that will set you up to flourish in this life and in your walk with God. And God is commissioning each one of us to make a decision for Jesus, to tell others about Jesus, to trust in Jesus as we tell others about Jesus. I want to end by sharing a quote. This is a historical account of a man named Aristides who was tasked by Caesar Hadrian to get to the bottom of this fast-growing cult in first century Rome called the Way, which is the early church in Christianity. So Caesar Hadrian tasked this Greek Aristides to figure out, what is with these Christians? This fast-growing, what they understood to be a cult in first century, and this was the part of the report back to Caesar Hadrian from Aristides. It says this, they love one another, and he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him in into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. And if there is among them any that is poor or needy, if they have no spare food, then they all fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy their lack of food. Such, O King Caesar, is their manner of life, and verily this is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them. There is something divine in the midst of them. What would it be like for us, God's people here at Riata Springs Church, to live as a group of people in such a way that people around us could not help but saying, I can't put my finger on it, but there is something divine that is among those people. And that is my prayer and my hope for us as a church. It is God who saves. And it is also God who has ordained that we speak. And so let us speak obediently and boldly about all that Jesus has done for us in the cross. Let's pray. God, I say this often, but I don't often understand why you would